welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Jesus, let's just pray for the word today. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth and life. Thank you, Lord, for the message you have for us today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your words fall on every heart and every spirit. That not only will we hear it today, but we will implement and do it as we walk out from here, Father God. I just declare every ear open, every eye open, Lord, to see you, to hear you, and not anything else, Father God. I just speak of focus as well, Father God, that we will focus on you and just do the working of your Spirit in our midst right now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title God gave me for the sermon this afternoon is Grace and Truth. And it was quite interesting just battling between those two words as well. Because on grace alone, there are so many teachings. And even though we may not sometimes think it, but there's so many different opinions or ways to see grace. Grace as it is, or grace as a cover up for our shortcomings, or grace through which we are saved, and prosperity teachings just really taking grace out of context. But today, God challenged me into bringing the word, bringing the balance back between grace and truth. It is grace we have been saved, and only through grace, because do we deserve the cross? Do we receive the deserve salvation? Definitely not. But it's only through God's grace that we have received it and received it in full. So I'm going to share with us a couple of scriptures, a couple of stories and testimonies today. I'm truly trusting God today that He will just instill back the balance, which Jesus is, the perfect balance between grace and truth. And that we will understand it today, but not only understand it, but make it our own. And it will be made manifest in our lives as we go out from here today. So I want to read to us out of 1 Peter 1. Born again to a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day so that we can have the medium back to bridge the gap between us and our Father. Jesus died so that through Him we can have intimacy with the Lord, with the God our Father. And blessed is the Lord that He has done that for us, because without intimacy, without relationship with the Father, there's nothing to live for. There's nothing to aim for. And we have received this by the grace of God, because He has poured out His blood, His life for us freely, even before we lived. But He, as I prayed earlier, He literally thought of every single one of us hanging on the tree, cleansing us from our sins, which we have done and still to do. But as we just read in 1 Peter, that we have a reward that's undefiled, that is imperishable, waiting for us, and it will be revealed through the salvation in the last times. So God is guarding this reward for us, this place He's preparing for us through faith. He's guarding it for us to walk into and to claim, which we have received through grace and through faith. But He's also speaking about various trials which you will go through, which we have went through. You know, many people say God doesn't test us. God tests us. He's been testing us. We see it all throughout the Bible, how He's tested Abraham with killing his son Isaac. how he tested Moses. And he's testing us as well. And why is God testing us? God is testing us to reveal the intents and just the place of where our hearts are at. Is it so that he can see it? No, he knows where our hearts are at. It is so that we can see where our hearts are at. Will God trust us with an inheritance and with his presence and more of himself if our hearts are not in that place of completely trusting him? No, he won't. Will God have made Abraham the father of many if he weren't able to sacrifice his only son? No, he wouldn't. So God takes us through trials and tests so that we can know the intents of our hearts and so that we can repent of it and bring it in line to his will and to his holiness and to his righteousness. And then we will receive our reward, which is God in for us. But more than that, more than heaven, more than eternity, our reward is God himself, is his presence. It is knowing him. It is aiming to be at a place of having to call him our friend. And I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. How many people do we read about in the Bible that God called his friends? Only two. Are we God's friends? We would like to think so. But as God approached us as a friend, as he did Moses and as he did Abraham, and if not, that should our aim be, is to be called a friend of God. Jesus set us free and he gave us life. And why did he do it? Did he give us the cross? Did he give us his blood so that we can continue in our own ways? Did we receive forgiveness so that being cleansed from our sins still continue on our own path of whatever path we've been on before that? No, definitely not. And if I have to ask the question, do we believe that Jesus saved us and forgave us so that we should just continue on the same path we were at before the act of forgiveness? I'm sure we all would say, I hope we all would say, definitely not. But today, this is what God has laid on my heart, that even though he would say no, it is so easy to forget. It is so easy to be consumed by our lives, things in our lives, around our lives, friends, circumstances, whatever it may be, and to have all our focus on that, maybe leading to Christ after that, but having that consume us instead of just a complete and utter just a yieldedness to God and an expectation for him to come through for us. I want to share with us two stories out of the New Testament, out of the book of John. One is at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus approached this guy. He was lying there, and the people believed that this pool, this area, had some healing capabilities. And so as people entered the pool, they would stir the pool, and people would enter, and they believed that they would feel better or be healed or whatever. So this guy was waiting there, and Jesus approached him. He said, "Yes, do you want to be healed?" And he said, "Yes, but every time I want to enter the pool, just before it's stirred, someone enters before me, and I do not have a chance. I can't get in." And Jesus just says, "Let's get up and walk." And this guy gets up, and Jesus says, "Take your bed and just walk." So this guy is healed in an instant by a word Jesus has spoken. And then this happened on the Sabbath. So this guy walked away, and the priest saw what happened. They said, "You see, how can you take your bed and walk? This is a Sabbath. You're not allowed to do it. Who told you to do this?" Jesus disappeared in the crowd, so he didn't know who it was. So he said, "I don't know, but someone told me, someone healed me, and this is what happened." So later, Jesus came to this guy again, and he walked into the temple. John 5:14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." So Jesus healed this guy. It stirred a lot of trouble. This is where the persecution towards Jesus started, by the signs and wonders he did on the Sabbath. Priests believe it's unholy to do the work of God on the Sabbath. We all know that. But Jesus later saw him in the temple again and said, "You are now healed, but what is my expectation of you? Sin no more." Okay, so Jesus forgave him. Jesus healed him. And then he expected from this man to stop sinning. Okay, and I want to share with us another story, also in the book of John, about the woman caught in the act of adultery. So Jesus was, he was just sitting outside, drawing in the sand, and a bunch of guys came and brought this woman before Jesus, and according to the laws of Moses, so it was actually a law, they had the right to stone this woman to death. She was, you know, an adulterer. So they brought him before Jesus. They said, "Jesus, we want to stone this woman to death. You know, what do you say? What do you think?" And Jesus said, "Let the first one without sin cast the first stone." You know the story? So Jesus went right back down to the sand by drawing, just writing in the sand. And later he looked up. People were just starting to leave, starting from the old people. All the guys left, priests left. And he looked up, and later this only the woman was left standing before him. So he said, "Okay, did no one stone you to death?" Let's read from it in John 8. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus left alone with the women standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" He said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now sin no more." So here we see two incidences where Jesus healed, where Jesus forgave, with the expectation that they should go from there no longer sin. Okay? Now this is the moment where we look at our own lives. Have we received healing from Jesus? Have we received forgiveness from Jesus? I'm sure we would all say yes, because we all have been forgiven. We all received His mercy. We all received His healing. But have we sinned again after that? I know I have. I'm sure that maybe one or two of you as well. So Jesus expects, there's an expectation from His side for us to be holy, to be sinless, to stop from that act of forgiveness or healing, whatever course we've been on, to turn around and to go on a new course. Away from the path we've been, wherever we've been headed, and turn to a one of holiness and righteousness. See, Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And we all know Jesus said that the new law can be summed up in one word, and we read in Galatians 5, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So as we bear in mind this expectation from Jesus, expectation for us to no longer sin, not a little bit, to not sin at all, versus this new law he fulfilled, saying that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And, oh man, I've lost count of how many times I've heard, you know, you should love your neighbor as yourself. But if you really need to sit and think about it, and you really need to sit and think about it, how do we see ourselves? What are the expectations we have of ourselves? What are the prayers we pray over ourselves? And are we at a place to say, "God, you know what, this whatever I want from my life, just give it for everyone else, even if it means I do not have it, just give it to everyone else"? How hungry we are now, will we be able to give just all that to the person next to us as well? As we would see them exactly as ourselves, how different will our actions be and our motives be, just if we really get this right, to love one another as ourselves? If I had to love all of you sitting in front of me as I love myself, do I get this right? Definitely not. Do I think about this every day? Definitely not. Do we think about it every day? Are we with Jesus saying, "Lord, you came to fulfill the law. This is the law. Everything is summed up in this one thing. I should love everyone around me. I should want what I want for myself for everyone around me as well." Do we do this, church? Do we love one another truly out of this place? So on the one hand, we have this grace for Jesus forgiving us, for Jesus healing us.
loving us where he's to the point of death. Even more than we love ourselves, Jesus loved us. And we have received the power to do all of that through grace. And I want us to look just to the truth side of grace. As I said earlier, Jesus is this perfect balance of grace and truth. Well, that is the truth side of this. And not so fun scripture to read out of Hebrews 10 from verse 26. It is, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." This is one of the scriptures that you do not really read and just feel joyous afterwards. Eh? "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of, we receive the knowledge of truth. Let's not now be afraid to put up our hands. And who has deliberately sinned after receiving the knowledge of truth? Do you get what I'm showing at church? It's yes. Without the fear of the Lord, it is impossible to stop sinning. Without the fear of the Lord, it's impossible to know who he is. If we do not fear God, we definitely do not know him or we've ever seen him. If we think God is this, hello, liebe Jesus, hier vandaag my Heere. Suppose it's probably okay to say that. The way I've seen Jesus, it's not as liebe Jesus. When God revealed himself, how did he reveal himself? He shook mountains. Mountains lit on fire. There was smoke. People were afraid when he revealed himself. So is it this, the red heart like Jesus, or is it really a God we should fear and revere? And it's the latter. So can we know God if we do not fear him? I don't believe we do at all. Because the same way he said, you can only be a friend of God if you fear God. And that's what Moses and Abraham got right, is they feared God. They knew who he was, and they didn't draw back when he revealed himself. They drew near. And many times we pray, God, reveal yourself to us. You know, God does reveal himself to us. He's not playing hide and seek with us. He's right there. He already, you know, he was naked on the cross, revealing himself to us. So he's like all out there, okay? But I think many times God does again reveal himself to us when we ask it. But we are afraid at what we see. We are afraid at what the expectation is to be able to draw near to God. What is God? God is holy. Is holiness and sin in the same place? Definitely not. So what do we need to be to draw near to God? Is we need to be holy. It means we need to be sanctified. Just as he told the Israelites, sanctify and cleanse yourself, wash your robes for 2 days. On the third day, I will show my glory on the mountain. Same applies today. We need to, if we want more of God, we need to become more holy as well. Have we been given full access and full forgiveness through the blood of Christ? Yes. Yes, we have. Have we been given the keys to have eternal life? Yes, we have. Can we work and add anything onto that? No, we can't. But can we do something to know God more? Yes, we can. Yes, we need to die. And Janelle is right with the first step in just saying, God, I just want to lay down everything which happened from today previously. So I want to be resurrected into who you are. And from today, I want you to be who I am. I don't want to live anymore, but I want you to live in me. I want to fear you, God. In saying, go and sin no more, Jesus was not speaking of sinless perfection. He was warning against the return to a sinful lifestyle.
His words both extended mercy and demanded holiness. With forgiveness comes the expectation that we will not continue in the same path of rebelliousness. Those who know God's love will naturally want to obey Him. Okay, so God has given us forgiveness, He has given us healing, and He's given us the keys of life, but with that comes the expectation for us to change our lifestyle and our ways. When we turn to Christ, what happens? We experience a heart change. I'm sure we all can think back to the first encounter we had with Christ. It was like we fell in love. You know, for most of us, we just like, oh God, You are everything. And it's a really great place to be, but how quickly doesn't that veer off? Because of what? Because of, you know, what happens? Life happens. And we've all grown from that place. We've all matured from that place. We've all started to eat, steaks instead of baby food. We've all grown to the place of maturing in Christ, I'm sure. But you know what? God is just calling us again to focus of, you know what? Church, life happened again, and you're not focusing on Me anymore. So God has challenged me, and just in my quiet time this last week, and yes, when He says, Christy, just go and be quiet. Okay, just go and be quiet in front of Me. Do you know what a challenge that was? It is such a challenge just to sit, to shut up, to tell your mind to shut up, to tell your heart to shut up, to say, let my soul, let everything of mine just be quiet so that I can know that You are God. And I don't know if any one of you struggles with that. Like, yes, I think I have a supernaturally busy mind. And for me, it just feels lately like it's a curse. Because it's so difficult for me just to switch off to hear and to take on Christ's heart. There's nothing wrong with making plans. There's nothing wrong with thinking. God gave you a brain to think. But is that our focus? So shall we continue to sin so that grace can increase? By no means. Should that happen? Should grace increase in our lives? No. Grace was enough. We have been saved. Now it's our part where we need to live a sinless life. And just in the place of coming into the presence of God, wanting to shed everything that is unclean, that is impure, so that we can draw near to Him. I want to share a testimony with you. Just of this beautiful moment. We were, We were in a pastor 3 weeks ago. And God led us to this guy's house, to this teacher's house. And we were in these new villages. No outsiders has ever been there. So it's just an immense privilege to see just these primitive and beautiful places. So needless to say, you know, Jesus hasn't been brought into those places either. People do not know about Him. So God led us to come to this house. And there were a bunch of kids, like a lot of kids, two women, two old guys. And the lady said, okay, she will call the man of the house so that we can talk with him. So we were waiting. We could hear as they were talking in Nepali that this guy wasn't really keen to come downstairs. But anyway, he came down and we just started conversing with him. And this teacher, real intellectual guy, and he shared with us somewhere in a history book, or whatever, he's read about a Jesus. I was like, yes, an open door. Like, this really doesn't happen in a place like that. So we started talking with him for about half an hour or so, and later he said, nah, you know what, he didn't want to accept Jesus. And then God immediately was like, this guy today will accept me. So then we just started talking again, not taking no for an answer, just sharing a testimony and displaying God's love. To make a long story short, this teacher decided to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he grabbed his wife, and then they said, you know, they're going to pray this prayer together. They want Jesus. But this guy had like crazy scars and stuff on his leg. And both him and his wife had knee pain, intense knee pain. And he had I can't remember, but a bunch of stuff was wrong with him. And so we started praying, and they accepted Christ. And right after, you know, saying amen, you could just see they were just
There was just an unrest type of thing. So immediately they were healed, just by praying for Christ to enter their lives. So immediately they were healed. Immediately they were delivered. Immediately they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But for me, you know, that is beautiful. That is awesome. That is what we want to see. But for me, it was beautiful in that moment because we know salvation consists of different parts. But something we don't often see happen so in your face or so immediately is this guy started repenting. Right then after being healed, he started repenting. He said, you know, I just felt, you know, I have two wives and God just showed me it is wrong. So I repent. He repented of having two wives. He taught us all his sins, like, yes, a lot of stuff. And we were just like, hallelujah, brood. So there, God drew close to him, and what did he need to do in order to respond? He repented. So immediately God sanctified him. He was consecrated, and God installed a holiness inside of him so that he can receive Christ. And oh man, did we receive nice tea after that. So later, God said, okay, we need to return there again later in the evening because we want to, I told him to invite, you know, he said himself, he's going to invite the other teachers. They need to receive Christ as well. So we said, okay, hallelujah, we'll come back tonight. And it was monsoon season as well, so it was monsooning that night. So a bunch of the teachers couldn't come. This other lady came. And just so amazing what could happen after that. We were able to consecrate a whole school and everything, you know, just, we'll share more of those details later when we have a mission service, so don't miss that. So we came there at his home again, but the atmosphere was just so different to when we arrived there that afternoon. It was an atmosphere of joy. I mean, there were all these kids, you know, you can, it's just a sad thing in those places, you can just see the demonic influences everywhere. But when we returned, it was joy, it was love in the kids, in everyone. So we received a massive meal when we arrived at his home. And after eating, we made ready to now sit down and, you know, let's do salvation for the other teacher. But we just sat down and I just asked her, do you know Jesus? We think in my head, okay, let's take out another hour or so for this. She said, yes, no, I don't know Jesus, but I want him. I just want him now. Let's pray. Let's not talk. Let's pray. I want Jesus now and then. She got healed right there and then of all this stuff. Her daughter got healed. She got saved. And beautiful. What an awesome moment it was. But just out of that response, this guy just repenting after receiving Christ the very next second, just because he drew closer to God. And then that is what God wants. It's for us just to lay down our stuff, our nonsense, our filth, so that we can draw near to him because he's holy, he's righteous, and we need to stop sinning. Church, we need to stop sinning. The Holy Spirit has already broken the power that sin once had over us. It's not like sin has a hold over us. If we've received Christ, we've received the Spirit, we've been baptized, you know what, there's no hold. The devil has no authority to hold the sin of us, no. Why do we sin? Because we choose to sin. Why do we sin? Because we do not fear God. Okay? So today, I hope the Holy Spirit is just doing something in our hearts. And somewhere through whatever he's doing, we are saying to ourselves, you know what? Whatever your name is, I need to stop sinning. I need to just get back to the path God has called me to already. Life happened. My focus changed. I've been caught up in all these things, even if it is church stuff. You know what? If you're missing God in it, it is sin, whether it is church stuff or not, because we now live to please God and not ourselves. It is no longer we who live, but Christ in us. And it is difficult. I'll be the first one to admit it is difficult because we are in this world, so we are on a constant war of our spirit against our flesh. We're in a constant war between it. So that is why, in order for us to get it right, and this is the tool God has shown me, for us to really get it right, this is what needs to happen. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 13, it says, we are called to be holy. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. And we can pause right there. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. I don't know if you've ever read that. And being sober-minded. Will we be ready for action if it comes to us now? I don't know, we'll probably react out of it. God has called us to prepare our minds for what? For action. And to be sober-minded. And this is part of the thing that God has shown me just in my quiet time and preparing through this as well. And being so intensely focused on God. Now I want to be focused on your kingdom. I want to be focused on you. Even if I just say Jesus, 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 Jesus the whole time. And I'm not even busy somewhere. I'm in my room alone. I just catch myself constantly saying Jesus, Jesus. Because I can easily now identify when my focus is veering off to something else. Where's the best place to be? It's just to be for your minds and your thoughts to be of Christ the whole time, because He will make the rest happen. Seek first the righteousness and the kingdom of God, and then the rest will be added onto you. So seek His righteousness. Seek Jesus. Be sober-minded on Him. If we are constantly just thinking of Jesus and being intently focused on Him, there's no way we will go from that place and sin. I really don't hope that any one of us who are sitting here and while we are saying Jesus and thinking about Jesus, we will be busy sinning. Because then that scripture of Hebrews just comes to mind again. It is hectic. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So being intently focused on Jesus all the time, what will happen is He will start revealing Himself more to us. If we are focused in every day on Christ, while we are at work, whatever we are doing, who will we start seeing? Is we will start to see Jesus. Because our prayers will start going, Jesus, show me, where are you in this? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you do not know what to think of, just proclaim Jesus in every situation. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So God is calling us to be holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The same as they had to smear the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of the Israelites when the Spirit moved across Egypt and they weren't killed. The same happened to us. The blood of the lamb has saved us from being killed, saved us from damnation. But if we continue after that point just to live our lives as we have, just let's just say 2 weeks ago, because God is doing things in our life every single week. If there's not a change in our lives, you know what? We are trampling underfoot the Son of God. We are taking away from what the cross means. We are taking away what the blood of Jesus means. We're saying, Jesus, you know, thank you for your blood, but I actually don't want it because I'm going to choose to sin today. Sin doesn't overpower us. We choose to sin. I'm going to ask the band to come to the front. And I want you to pray with me today, because I need to pray this prayer. And I need to be brought back to the place of renewing my thoughts on Christ, because it's only then we are transformed to His image. Let's read in Romans. So let's today just start off by saying, Lord, I've returned to my own path, my own way. After you have shown me the truth, after you've forgiven me, after you've healed me, Lord, and today I'm sorry, Lord, but help me today just to focus on you. Set my mind on my things above, and your righteousness and holiness will follow, because he's then going to again come and say, you know what, I need you to lay down this and this and this. He won't force us, but if we want to know God better, like we pray, that is what we need to do, is we need to die. So tonight, church, this afternoon, if you want to die with me, And if you really want Christ to be alive in you, why don't you just stand and just pray with me a simple prayer of saying, Christ, just be my everything. Jesus, your cross was enough, Lord. Your blood is sufficient, Lord. And Lord, today, God, we repent. Lord, we repent because we've kept on sinning. Lord, we repent for missing you. We repent, Lord, for trampling what you've done underfoot, Lord. God, we know that you do not expect us to be perfect in an instant. We know that, Lord, but tonight, Lord, we bring our hearts before you and our lives before you, and especially our thoughts before you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you will help us, Lord, to not be conformed to this world, Lord, even though we are in our lives, you've placed us here, Lord, but you've called us that while we are here, Father God, to be separated for you. So Jesus, tonight, be the center of our lives, of our minds, of our thoughts. We prepare our minds for action. Lord, we want to be sober-minded on the things of your kingdom. We want to be sober-minded on holiness, on righteousness. And Lord, tonight we pray that you will come and help us. Holy Spirit, help us to be constantly aware of you. As we have quiet time, as we work, as we drive. Lord, it is, as you've shown me the last couple of days, it is so easy to just start thinking about all this random stuff. Even while we are worshiping God, we sing the words, but we don't even know what the words we are singing. Lord, so tonight we pray that you will make us conscious of you, that we will be there where you are. When we pray, Lord, we will actually be there in our minds and in our hearts. We won't just be doing it out of habit, in a sense, God. And so tonight, Lord, reveal to us who you are so we can respond to who you are. So as we worship now, let's sing this song, which Tiana is about to play, and let's bring ourselves before Christ. Let's trust the Lord to reveal himself to us so that we can respond to that and make that the center of our minds and our lives again. Because as he forgave and as he heals and as he continues to forgive and to heal, he requires us to change our lifestyle. So let's walk out from here not in the same lifestyle we've been in walking in here, because that is not what he wants. So Jesus, put us on the lifestyle of righteousness and holiness as we depart from this place, Lord. Let us be holy, for you are holy. Lord, as we pray so many times, we want to know you more. God, we do want to know you more. But help us, make us strong to be holy so we can draw closer, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like you.